All right, so y'all have your notes there. The top quote there says, prayer is beyond any question. And this is from Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my heroes. He's my preaching hero. Hudson Taylor's my missionary hero. But Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. And that's what we want from this series. We want to become people of prayer, to not settle for shallowness in our Christian walk, but to discipline ourselves so that we're regularly coming before God to fellowship with Him, so that we're not missing out on that highest act of the soul, which is communion with God. That's what we're made for, isn't it? To commune with God. And if we're letting that slip in our lives, listen, our Christianity is going to be dull and lifeless. We're made to fellowship with God. So that's what we want to be. So far we've looked at some introductory thoughts on prayer, some basics, and tonight we're going to look at an introduction to the Lord's Prayer itself. Here's our outline. We're going to look at who this teaching is for. We're going to look at our attitude, what it should be as we enter into this series. Then what prayer is not. Jesus is going to introduce the subject with some warnings. And then finally, we will begin to look at the passage itself for some introductory thoughts. So let's read it, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So what I want to look at first is, who is that for? Who is this teaching for? Well, it's a teaching for Christ's disciples. And where do I get that? Well, you get that from, because this is the Sermon on the Mount. It runs from Matthew 5 through 7. And it says right there in Matthew 5, 1 through 2, how this whole sermon started out. It says, seeing the crowds, Matthew 5, 1 through 2, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And so this whole sermon from chapter 5 to 7 is to Christ's disciples. Now, Christ's disciples, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. First of all, it's always good to clear out some things. It's not just a person who has some vague respect for Jesus, you know, a bit of admiration. They think he's a great man, a great leader, or a great prophet. If that's as far as your commitment goes, you're not a Christian yet. You haven't come into the place of relationship with God where you can start this prayer out like Jesus does, our Father. You have to be a child of God to be able to say that. So, it's not just having this vague respect for Jesus. That's not a disciple of Christ. It's not just a person who is born in America. You know what? There are people who think that, right? If you're Japanese, you're born in Japan, so you're Buddhist. If you're an American, you're born in America, so you're Christian. There are children of God in America who can start out this prayer by our Father and mean it, but the majority aren't those who could call him Father. So what does disciple mean then? Who is this for? A genuine disciple is one who believes there is only one true God, the God of the Bible. They believe they have sinned against him and because of that cannot stand in his presence, or they are people who have at least come to that knowledge that they've sinned against him and can't stand in his presence because of their guilt. They've seen that the only solution for that sin problem is the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, and they have repented from their sins and embraced Christ by faith. Then they are one who has seen the evidence of that occurring in their life. They see the evidence of a saving faith, of a saving work of God in their life. They have new holy desires that weren't there before. That's part of that new nature given to them. Their life is no longer characterized by sin. It is now characterized by obedience. And none of that is to be saved. You don't obey to be saved, but once you're saved, you're given a new nature, new desires, and a new power with the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and now your life changes so radically. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And that new creation, what you'll see, if you are that new creation, is your life will now be characterized by obedience rather than disobedience. Not perfection, but there's a new direction in your life. Your life is now aimed at God. If this is the case, then you are a disciple and this teaching is for you. And you can pray this prayer that starts out with, Our Father, my Father. You can say, my Father. If it isn't the case, then if your life is still characterized by disobedience rather than obedience, then the solution is to turn to Christ from your sin and embrace him by faith as your only hope of forgiveness and your only hope of heaven. Then at that point, you become a child of God, and at that point, you can start this prayer out, my Father. So we've seen who this prayer is for. It's for genuine disciples, those who have been saved. Now let's see how those disciples should approach this series on prayer. I think we should approach this series with great excitement. Why? Because if this teaching is for disciples, it tells us that disciples need help with prayer. I mean, would you agree with that? I mean, in your life, would you agree that if there's an area I would really like some divine help, it would be my prayer life? And that's exactly what's happening here. Think about who is guiding you in this matter of prayer in this section. In this passage, Jesus is coming alongside his disciples to teach them how to pray like he did. That's amazing. How this passage came about, Luke 11, 1 through 2, I'll just read this, but this is Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount and his account of the Lord's Prayer. And he says this, Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples, and he said to them, and then you have the Lord's Prayer. So what is the Lord's Prayer? The Lord's Prayer is Jesus' response to his disciples when they ask him, can you teach us to pray like you do? See, I think they were looking at Jesus, and now think of who their models of prayer were, the Pharisees. And so they're used to seeing this cold, lifeless, heartless kind of prayer, no relationship with God at all. And all of a sudden, they watch Jesus pray, and it's so completely different. They'd never seen anything like that before. They'd never seen such life, such intimacy, such relationship with Almighty God. And so they say, you know what? Lord, can you teach us to do that? Can you teach us to pray like you do? That's what we want. We're tired, we're frustrated of prayer without God, but teach us how to pray like you do. And so that's why I think this is such an exciting passage, because in this is Almighty God himself. This is Jesus himself saying, I'll teach you how I pray. This passage is able to move you from frustration to delight in your prayer life, where prayer becomes that intimate connection with God that you long for as his child, where his life begins to flow into you and then through you in effective service. This will teach you how to pray prayer that strengthens you to walk in this world. This is a revolutionary passage. And like I said before, I'll say it again. I'll probably say it a few more times. It affected my life when I heard it 20 years ago. Jill heard the same series and Norm heard the same series. And all of us are still praying differently because of this series. It changed us. And so that's what I want to see it do to you. I want to see it change you. So what have we seen so far? We have seen that this instruction on prayer is only for disciples. Because it is for disciples, we learned that disciples need help in prayer. And we should be excited because Jesus is coming alongside of us in this passage to help us learn how to pray. Now, there's something else we need to see as an introduction to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus prefaces this teaching with two warnings to safeguard prayer from getting off track. Look at verse 5 and 6. Here's warnings about prayer. And the first one is, prayer is not a performance. He said, And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So he says, don't make prayer a performance. It is an expression of a personal and private relationship with God. It is a child speaking to their father. Now, this doesn't mean that public prayer is wrong because Jesus prayed in public. It is a warning to guard our motives when we're praying in public. We are to direct our prayers to God alone, even when we are in public. I mean, it's so easy, isn't it, to use God in prayer, to use prayer? Man, I'm going to really show them how spiritual I am. I'm going to ramp it up. I'm going to crank up the piety, and I'm going to show them who I am. That's what the Pharisees did. That's exactly what they did. They got up and raced to the corners of the streets that were most populated so that when they prayed, more people would see them. And man, they just let it fly. It was a grand performance. Prayer can even become something where we rebuke or preach to others in prayer. I mean, I love sermon prayers. You usually know it's a sermon prayer where you go, this guy's not praying to God at all. He's praying to me, and he's rebuking me in his prayer. I'll never forget in England, I played a couple times with a worship group, and I've got an old reggaeton. I play a little bit more rocky than most, maybe. I don't know. But I played with a worship group once, and the very next prayer meeting we had, I had a guy, and he started praying, and Lord, don't let our worship music become too rocky. So he could have just told me. You didn't have to use God. But that can happen, can it? Watch out for that. What do you think God thinks of that when you're just using him to get a message across to somebody else? And so don't use prayer as an excuse to show off or rebuke or preach to others. That's not prayer. God desires honesty and integrity when we pray. So the second thing, we have prayer is not a performance. The second warning is prayer is not a ritual. Look at verse 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Some think that God will answer your prayers if you just rack the word count up high enough. And this, Jesus says, this is like the pagan. This is like the Gentile. It's a characteristic of pagan prayer. If you've ever been in Japan, you'll see things that when you go into the Buddhist temples, you'll see what they call prayer wheels, and they hang them up on strings or wires. And what it does is as the wind hits it, this prayer wheel turns. And their thinking is that every time that makes a revolution, that prayer gets sent up to God again. And so what they're doing is they think they have to bombard God with this massive amount of prayer that goes up again and again and again. And finally, this reluctant God has been hit so relentlessly by this prayer that he'll give in and answer the prayer. And so Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. I mean, there's so many people that think that way, that we've got to just rack up. If I talk long enough, God will answer the prayers. So Jesus says, don't do that. And right before the Lord instructs us on how to pray, he warns us, don't turn it then into some mindless, cold repetition of words that can be meaningless. Don't pray by rote. Don't memorize a prayer and just rip it off really quickly and think that God's pleased with that. Now, let me say what vain repetition is not. Vain repetition is when you heartlessly, mindlessly, coldly just go through some memorized prayer, perhaps. But vain repetition is not speaking repeated prayers that come out of a burden of your heart. I mean, there are some prayers that it's all right to repeat, right? I mean, you parents who are praying for your children who have walked away from the Lord, I mean, that it needs a repeated prayer again and again and again, or any loved one's salvation. Praying for spiritual health, praying for protection, or seeking God's blessing on a ministry. There's a lot of things we could say that come out of a burdened heart that we need to express ourselves to God daily, again and again. That's not vain repetition, is it? That's not meaningless repetition. That's a burdened heart that's speaking to their Father. So you can repeat a prayer, just don't repeat it mindlessly. Thoughtlessly, some prayer you've memorized, perhaps. Listen to what Spurgeon said. I love this quote. You've got it there in your notes. He talks about repeated prayer when it's proper. He says, never cease your prayers. No time is wrong for prayer. The glare of daylight should not tempt you to cease, and the gloom of midnight should not make you stop your cries. One of Satan's chief objects is to get the believer to put away the weapon of all prayer. As long as we continue to cry to the Most High, Satan knows he cannot devour the very weakest lamb of the flock. Prayer, mighty prayer, will yet prevail if it has but time. Let your faith be still more resolved to give up all dependence anywhere but upon God, and let your cry grow more and more vehement. It is not every knock at mercy's door that will open it. He who would prevail must handle the knocker well and dash it down again and again and again. As the old Puritan says, cold prayers ask for a denial, but it is red hot prayers which prevail. Bring your prayers as some ancient battering ram against the gate of heaven and force it open with a sacred violence. The whole army of your soul must come into the conflict, and you must besiege the mercy seat, determined to win the day, and then you shall prevail. If there are delays, take them as good and sound advice to be more firm in your faith and more fervent in your cry. And so repeated prayer day after day that comes out of a desire, a burden like that, God loves that kind of prayer. In fact, he said the persistent widow, he talked about the persistent widow and said, be like her. And she went after the judge who didn't want to answer prayer, and she had a plea day after day until he finally answered. And so we're talking about watch out for performance prayer and prayer that is mindless repetition of words. Those won't get you anywhere. Prayer that has no heart in it. So let's begin to look at the Lord's Prayer then and see where we're going. And this is going to be an overview of the Lord's Prayer. Let's read it again, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I've got a few things about this prayer that I want you to understand. This is a model prayer. It's an outline. We can say it's an outline for prayer. It's not to be repeated over and over again, word for word. But as we go through this, you could look at each phrase as being a heading for a different aspect of prayer. So each heading is meant to lead you into an area you should be praying about. Then we fill in that area with something that's relevant in our own lives. Let's say, give us this day our daily bread. Well, that's not just about bread, and that's a heading. It's talking about necessities in your life. So when I get to that point in this prayer, I'm going to pray for necessities in my life. And it's not just physical necessities. It might be like food and clothing and finances. But for me as a pastor, you know what? When I hit that section, I'm praying for things like this. Wisdom as I study. As I study today, part of my necessity that I need is I need wisdom. I need clarity as I dig into your word. I need energy to be able to stick to it because those of you who stay in a book all day long, you know it's mentally taxing. And so I pray for that. Lord, give me mental energy so that I can get into the books and stay in them and not grow tired. Daily grace for service, whatever you're doing, would be under this heading. So there's a lot of things that would come under this heading. If I see needs in the church, that would come under this heading of daily bread. And so that's what I'm talking about. Each one of these phrases in the Lord's Prayer, it's a heading. It's a section that tells you now start praying for these needs. This takes care of one of the problems we have in prayer. You know what one of our problems is? We don't know what to pray for. Right? You said you prayed for an hour. I get about 5 minutes into it, and I'm like, praise God, hallelujah. Praise you. Did I say that? No, I said hallelujah already. Well, I'm going to work. Right? You don't know what to pray for. I guarantee you, if you understand what's happening here in the Lord's Prayer and this model prayer, you will have plenty to pray for. Everything we need to be asking for, everything we need to be concerned about is in this model prayer. It's an amazing section of Scripture. So it's a model prayer. Secondly, it's a God-centered prayer. This is what I love. It changes our priorities. It is a prayer that causes us to focus on God and His greatness first, then our needs. First three petitions in this prayer, the emphasis is on God, His name, His kingdom, and His will. Then finally, you get to the poverty of man, man's need. It's give us, forgive us, deliver us. So man's poverty, need for forgiveness of sin, need to be delivered from temptation, need our daily bread. And then finally, we finish up with God again, His kingdom, His power, and His glory. So in this prayer, we come with empty hands to a loving Father who has everything we need. So it's a model prayer. It is a God-centered prayer. That's why it's going to teach you how to pray correctly, because it's going to teach you how to be God-centered in your prayer life. And that's what we need. That's really what we need today in the church. We need to be more God-centered in the way we think about everything. It's an instructive prayer. Third thing, it's an instructive prayer. Every phrase teaches us what true prayer is all about and what our attitude should be in prayer, and it corrects us when we get off track. Let me give you a sampling. I've got it down there of what we'll be reminded of as we pray using this model. It reminds us that prayer involves a loving relationship, our Father. It reminds us that prayer involves reverence. Hallowed be your name. It reminds us of what our goal is to be in prayer. Your kingdom come. It reminds us of the surrender we must have. Your will be done. It reminds us of the absolute dependence we must have. Give us today our daily bread. It reminds us of our need of confession, repentance, and cleansing. Forgive us our debts. It reminds us that our relationship with others is important, as we forgive our debtors. And it reminds us of our need of God's guidance. Lead us not into temptation. And it reminds us of our need of God's power and protection. Deliver us from the evil one. That's a rich prayer. That is a rich prayer. And so Jesus wants to teach you how to do that. And in 10 minutes or in 2 hours, whatever you have, how to pray with depth in it. Truth in it. And so, again, this is such a rich passage. It's a simple prayer. Fourth thing, notice no high-sounding words, no lofty sentences, nothing sounding really pious. Why? Because it's a prayer of the child to their father, isn't it? Our Father. It's loving, it's intimate, and it's informal. I've noticed a strange dynamic that happens to some in prayer where they start to pray and their tone and their vocabulary changes. All of a sudden, it's all King James. I don't know why. It sounds like they're auditioning for an opening in the Trinity or something. I mean, if my son spoke to me like that, if he came up and said, "Thou Father, canst thou find it in thine heart?" What I'd say, you know what, knock it off. You're being weird. Just be yourself. Go to your room. Just go to your room. The great thing about prayer is we don't have to impress God with our words. We don't. A heart that loves Him and trusts Him, that heart is eloquent to God, even when the words stutter. Listen, some people, man, they jumble up prayers, and there you go, man, I wonder what that was all about. You know what? God's saying, I got it. I know exactly what they were praying for. He translates it on the way up to heaven. He translates it. He sees the heart, and He's got it. And He knows exactly what you're praying for. You don't have to be eloquent. God wants you to be yourself. He wants you to be real with Him. When I was first saved, I didn't know how to pray, and I didn't have anybody that told me how to pray. And the guy who led me to the Lord, he was a brand new Christian too, so he was clueless. And so you know how I prayed? How I learned how to pray, I would take the Psalms and I would read through them until a psalm really hit my heart, and I would pray that psalm back to God. And so I learned how to pray from David. David taught me how to pray. And one of the things I noticed about David was extremely real, isn't he? Read through those psalms. It says he's a man after God's own heart. So obviously a man after God's own heart is extremely real. He prayed things like this: God, break the teeth in their mouth. I mean, being real like that probably wouldn't get you very far in a pastoral search committee. Could you imagine that? Thought about this scene. David goes into a pastoral search committee at a church, and they say, "So, Mr. David, just want to check your prayer life, because that's important. Why don't you give us an insight into your prayer this morning?" "Oh, yeah, fine. Yeah, well, I asked God to break the teeth in a few people's mouth." "Really? Okay, we'll get a hold of you." It's not all that impressive to the Christians, but God is impressed with reality, I think. I think God likes simple, and I think He likes real. It's what I learned from David. And that's why I have no problem going to God and say, "God, I know You told me to love this person, but I hate them right now. If it was up to me, I think I'd go over and anoint them with fist. And unless You do something to help me, I'm never going to love them like You want me to. That's where I'm at right now." I've prayed that before. Never here in this church, of course, but that doesn't sound pious, does it? But you know what that sounds? Real. And I've prayed that prayer a few times, and when I've prayed that prayer, every time I have, God has helped me. It's a relationship. You know what? And don't you think that Almighty God, who is omniscient, knows the condition of your heart anyway? And when you're trying to act all pious and clean and I'm Mr. Spiritual and you've got hatred in your heart, you don't think he knows that? How much better just to bring your heart condition onto the table and say, God, let's be real here. This is who I am right now. God, I need help because this is where I'm at right now. And I've discovered when I expose my heart to his loving and helping hand, he always helps. He says he's the wonderful counselor. A counselor can't help you until you're real with a counselor and until you're honest. As long as you're playing games with a counselor can't help you at all. But as soon as you're real, then you can get down to business and you can be helped. And it's the same way it is with God. I'm so glad I can be brutally honest with God. I am so mad right now. I'm glad I can talk about anything with him. Because when I'm honest, I get help. When I act like something I'm not, I don't. And I want help when I'm feeling that way. Phoniness just makes relationships hard, including yours and God's, doesn't it? And that's why I've told my son many times, you can talk to me about anything. And I think God would say the same thing, wouldn't he? You can talk to me about anything. I already know where you're at. So just come and let's talk it over, and I'll help you. I love this thought from Corrie Ten Boom. She said this about her father. My father prayed because he had a good friend with whom to share the problems of the day. Isn't that good? That is so simple, yet it is so powerful and so profound. My father prayed because he had a good friend with whom to share the problems of the day. That's what prayer is. Now, last thing I want to close up with is this. Don't become legalistic with this prayer. I don't always use this in my prayer life. There's some days that prayer springs out of the scriptures. I usually wake up and I read the scriptures first, and you know, the scriptures will hit my heart in different ways. And some days I'll just see a scripture and it just kind of explodes, and you know, oh, I've got to pray that through, and I'll spend the whole time. I won't get out of a few scriptures in the Bible. That's fine. This prayer, this model prayer, is to help your prayer life. It's not to be a battering ram to beat you up with when you don't use it. There are other times where when I'm going through this, I may only get to one section where, you know, say you're going through Our Father and you're thinking about, he's my father. The intimacy and the affection of your prayer life because he's your father. There are sometimes that's so overwhelming that I don't get beyond that. Then there are other times I get through the whole thing, or where Our Father, and some of them, they go really quickly. Then I'll hit Our Daily Bread. And then, man, that seems to take up quite a while. So, I mean, this is a model, it's an outline, but it's not something to get all legalistic over. Oh, I didn't make it all the way through today. So what? Maybe tomorrow you will. Maybe tomorrow you won't. Maybe you'll get hung up on another section of it. Maybe you'll be reading your scripture and that will so overcome you that that's all you pray about. Listen, this is to help you, and it's a great help. It's a great help, but I don't use it every day. I'll tell you this, though. It seems like when my prayer life starts to flag a little bit, I always go back to this. This always kickstarts my prayer life again. I always end up back here when I feel like my prayer life isn't where I should be. So it's a great section. So we have a very powerful passage in front of us, something to be excited about. It's only for true disciples, those who have seen their sin and have gone to Christ as the only solution for it and are now living for God. They see that saving work in their heart. It's changed them. We have two warnings about prayer. It's not you on center stage. When we speak in prayer, we're speaking to God. We're not performing to impress, and we're not preaching to others. Don't let prayer become a ritual, just mindlessly repeating words. We saw a couple things about this passage that teaches us about prayer. It's a model prayer. It's an outline that guides us into what we should be praying about. It is a God-centered prayer. It begins and ends with God. We come with empty hands, needy and dependent to this prayer. And we find a God who is willing to meet our needs. It is an instructive prayer. Every petition instructs us and corrects us. And in it, we learn what praying is all about, what our attitude should be, what our priorities should be in prayer. We'll see all that. And it's simple. God wants real. He loves us who we are. He wants us to come to Him and be genuine. Phoniness can only get in the way of relationship. So be real with God. So let's be praying about this series as we progress through it. Next week, we're going to dig in. Next week, we're going to look at Our Father, which is my favorite title for God. And so we're going to see that next week. All right, let's pray, and then we'll worship. Father, we do thank You so much for this section in Your Scriptures that You yourself have come alongside of us and said, I'll teach you to pray like I do. And so, Lord, we do pray that this would be so powerful and so effective in our church. Lord, that it would breathe life into us, that it would make us prayer warriors, Lord, that it would make prayer a delight, that it would take the frustration out of prayer. So, Lord, do Your work through this passage. Lord, I pray it'd be a powerful, powerful work. In Jesus' name, amen.